In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And come on in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of your angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we will continue speaking about the article of the Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the Communion of Saints. And today cover the fourth mark and attribute of the Church, apostolicity. And this is, as I said, not only the fourth mark of the Church, it's also one of its essential attributes. The word apostle itself means one sent. And that's the big difference between those bishops who call themselves Catholics today and true bishops in the Catholic Church. We know today they're not sent. The term apostle implies a relationship, for in one way it connotes both the messenger and the sender. As applied to the Church, it expresses its material cause, the apostles, and it implies its dependence on the primary cause, Jesus Christ. To say that the Church is Christian is to name its primary cause. To say that it is apostolic is to tell its ministerial cause. All Catholics believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is in some sense apostolic, because basically nothing is more clearly expressed in Holy Scriptures or more fully confirmed by history than the following facts and propositions. We know from Scripture and tradition and history that Jesus Christ founded a church that was truly apostolic. Secondly, that the apostolic doctrine and precept an example were to be the norm for the Church and the pattern and guide always for every true believer. And third, we know from Scripture and tradition and history that the commission given to the apostles was given in perpetuity. We can also reflect on the truth that the term apostolic, when applied to the Catholic Church, is synonymous with genuine, accredited, authorized, true. A church which is not apostolic is confessedly spurious and at the same once proclaims itself an upstart, an impostor, a sham. It follows then from these truths that the Church, which is directly derived from the apostles, is the only true Church. And by direct derivation or lineal descent, we mean coming down in unbroken succession from the apostles and having its orders, doctrine, and mission from them. So again, it's important that If you look in the world today for the Catholic Church, you will find that one that has its orders, doctrine, and mission from the apostles. This church that is really apostolic must have in itself everything that the society of the apostles originally had. It must be identical, not just similar, or somewhat the same, or half the people believe it, but this church must be identical in doctrine, in orders, and in authority. It must teach all the truths committed to the apostles, and it must succeed as an organization in such a manner as to be strictly the same society. It is not enough for it to teach all the doctrines of the apostles if it lacks either their orders or their jurisdiction. So there we have a very brief outline of some extremely important truths concerning the state of the world and the state of the Catholic Church today. For example, one of the first people who called themselves Catholic bishops or put that on as an imposter, were they genuine, accredited, authorized, and true? No, they were not authorized. Did it have identical doctrine, orders, and authority? For example, Francis Conrad Schuckardt started his church, but it was not derived from the apostles, unless the old Roman Catholic Church has always been the true church, in which we know from the teachings of the infallible church that it is not. They broke away, I think the year was 1724. And they certainly do not have the doctrine and missions of the apostles, and neither do any of their followers. How can anyone who is in schism still have an unbroken succession from the apostles? Always keep in mind, my dear friends, that all apostates, heretics, and schismatics are cut off from the true church. And as you can read in my petition for spiritual help, the reference sources, St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that those who receive sacraments from those who are cut off from the church do not receive grace, because they sin in so doing. The society of the apostles originally had bishops with full jurisdiction, not attained by an abjuration before two witnesses, as Francis Schuckardt claimed he received his jurisdiction. And they had a pope who could excommunicate people, like Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. Therefore, right away, we know the Society of St. Pius X is not the true church. They do not have all the doctrine that the Catholic Church teaches. They do not have, as it says here, orders and jurisdiction. If any church lacks either the orders or their jurisdiction, it is not the Apostolic Catholic Church, even if it teaches all the rest of the doctrines of the apostles. Nor is it enough to have the orders of the apostles if either their doctrine or mission is wanting. And that is what is wanting in every traditionalist movement bishop that I know of, their mission. They are not sent, as we will cover extensively today from the scriptures. A very important axiom here is, a thing is good only when good in every way. A thing is bad if bad in any way. And they are bad in one way is enough to make them a non-Catholic sect. There's usually much more than just one way, but it has to be good in every way, which they are not, because they do not receive orders and jurisdiction from apostolic succession. No church is truly apostolic that teaches a doctrine at variance with those taught and handed down by the apostles. And the apostles always taught us that all jurisdiction comes from the Pope down to others, and all jurisdiction must be given by one who has jurisdiction himself. And the Church has always taught us that no apostate, heretic, or schismatic, or formerly excommunicated people have lawful use of jurisdiction. And we also might point out that the theory of such people as Bishop Robert McKenna, de Laviers, and the rest who hold this material pope, formal pope theory, is certainly a doctrine that is at variance with those taught by the apostles. The 12 apostles, with St. Matthias taking the place of Judas, never for one moment ever taught that Peter was formally the pope, or only materially the pope but not formally, or formally the pope not materially. They never taught that St. Peter did not have jurisdiction after Pentecost Sunday. So it's a new doctrine, so it's a new religion, and we should have nothing to do with them because, as I pointed out, they are cut off from the Church, and when they are cut off from the Church, those who receive sacraments from them do not receive grace because they sin in so doing, according to the holiest of wise men and the wisest of holy men, St. Thomas Aquinas. Every apostate, heretic, and schismatic is cut off from the Church, as Pope Pius XII taught us in his encyclical on the mystical body of Christ. If you're not a member of the Church, you are not a part of it, and therefore the succession from the apostles was and is broken in all of these traditionalist movement sects, especially for many years, over 200 years already, in the old Roman Catholic religion. Continue to remember that neither is a church apostolic unless its orders come down in an unbroken succession from the apostles. And no church is apostolic unless it's not authorized and commissioned by apostolic continuity. Only one church, the church that Jesus Christ founded, is truly apostolic. Scriptures tell us of the call and commission of the apostles. Upon them, as the foundation, Jesus Christ built his church, and he sent them to teach his doctrines and to extend his kingdom. Remember, Jesus Christ sent his apostles, and today none of the traditionalist movement bishops have been sent by anyone that had authority to send them. So keep in mind that Jesus Christ called his apostles in the 4th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. We read a narrative of the individual call of the first four, the 12, as he wrote, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And they immediately, leaving their nets, followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they forthwith left their nets and father and followed him. And a short while later, St. Matthew records his own calling. And when Jesus passed on from thence, he saw a man sitting in the custom house named Matthew, and he saith to him, follow me. And he arose up and followed him. And then if we move over to St. Mark's Gospel, we read of Jesus Christ calling all the 12 publicly. And going up into a mountain, he called unto him whom he would himself. And they came to him, and he made that 12 should be with him. And St. Luke records, and when day was come, he called unto him his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he surnamed Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called Zealot, and Jude, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. I would again encourage you to listen to the Sunday sermons of the Great Fathers. You can find them recorded on my website. Then go under the audio tab, under the audio books, and scroll down till you come to that tape set, now available in MP3 files, the Sunday Sermons of the Great Fathers. If you listen to their sermons, you will find how they point out in a very important way that every place the 12 apostles are listed in sacred scripture, they always began by naming Saint Peter. And in many places they named Saint Peter special because he was the Pope, the head of the apostles. Again we read, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And again, "Have not I chosen you 12? So keep in mind that wherever these apostles are listed again, prominence is given to the call of Peter. But placing him first, and by the special manner in which our Lord promised to make him the head of his church, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And that is one reason why St. Paul could write to the Ephesians, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles." But as I spoke a while ago, for anyone in the church today to be built upon this foundation of the apostles, they must have their orders and their jurisdiction coming from the apostles. They must be sent by the apostles, and their teaching must be identical in doctrine, in orders, and in authority. It must be strictly the same society. But not only did Jesus Christ call his apostles, he gave them authority and sent them forth to evangelize and save the world. Having called his 12 apostles together, he gave them power. And St. Mark records, "And he called the 12 and began to send them two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." And St. Luke records, "Then calling together the 12 apostles, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And St. Matthew records, "These 12 Jesus sent, and he told them what to do and what to say, and going preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At the beginning, if you study scripture, you will realize that all these commissions were local in the beginning. They were sent only to Judea, announcing Christ's personal visits. They were specifically forbidden to go into the way of the Gentiles, for it was God's design to give the Jews the first chance to accept the Savior. "Go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But later, the scope of the commission was made worldwide. In St. Mark, our Lord says to the apostles, "Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." What serious words to reflect upon. We had better believe everything that Jesus Christ and his church teaches. If it can be proved that someone has a true mission from apostolic succession, we had better believe him and follow their teaching, because he that believeth not shall be condemned. But we cannot hear the new teachers of religion and still hear the church that Jesus Christ founded, because they do not have apostolic succession. They are imposters. As the Pope pointed out to us, they are intruders, and all these intruders are cut off from the church. In St. John's Gospel, again we read, As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. And St. John adds, He breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Again, if you read St. John's Gospel, you will find that important prayer of our Lord toward the Last Supper, addressed to His Father. As Thou hast sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. So we see how it is repeated over and over and over again, that all the apostles, all the true successors were sent. The apostles were sent by Jesus Christ, and the true successors who carry on apostolicity, the fourth mark of the church, have to have a mission. They must be sent by those who themselves have authority, office, and jurisdiction in the church. A very important quote always, of course, is that, and Jesus coming spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, appealing to the source of all authority. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And to enable them to fulfill this arduous mission, for it was no easy thing for 12 poor, simple people to go out and convert the whole world, to teach all nations the truth that Jesus Christ wanted them to teach. Therefore, Jesus Christ promised his perpetual help to them, for he added, And behold, I am with you all days, to the consummation of the world. We must believe that on faith. If we do not know by name and address the name of any true successor of the apostles, Jesus Christ promised that he would be with his church all days. There would be apostolic succession even to the consummation of the world. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you, Jesus Christ promised. And for that same reason, Jesus asked his Heavenly Father to sanctify them in truth. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ also promised the presence of the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and he said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, on the first Easter Sunday. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. That's an important point to always remember. For example, if John Paul II was in fact a true pope, then why is it that he does not have the power and authority to excommunicate Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre? In other words, why doesn't he have the power to teach all truth? If he's not the true pope, then Marcel Lefebvre and the whole society is heretical, claiming someone to be the pope who is not the pope. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your mind whatsoever I have said to you. So from all of this, it should be obvious that Jesus Christ selected his apostles and commissioned them, and moreover promised to give them all things necessary for carrying out their mission through all time. Jesus Christ assures us in St. Luke that those whom he sent would go with his power and authority. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despises you, despises me, and he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And again, if he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and publican. So once more, I exhort all of us to be very careful never to reject the authorized messengers of God, and we would reject the authorized messengers of God by following along with those who are not authorized and sent by someone with authority and jurisdiction in the church. Keep in mind that not only did Jesus Christ select and commission his apostles and promise them help, power, and authority, but the apostles from the very beginning claimed that they were so commissioned. There's a great difference between them and those in the world today because the original 12 apostles were not self-constituted leaders, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither the things they say nor whereof they affirm. The apostles claimed to speak for Christ by his authority and in his name. St. Paul says, "We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith in all nations for his name." Their word was not an if, and a perhaps, and a maybe. For our preaching, which was to you, was not, it is, and it is not. Our exhortation was not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in deceit, but as we were approved by God that the gospel should be committed to us, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who proveth our hearts. If we are not as many adulterating the word of God, but with sincerity, but as from God and before God, in Christ we speak. And again, St. Paul says, "He hath placed us in the word of reconciliation. For Christ, therefore, we are ambassadors, God as it were exhorting by us." So Jesus Christ is God. Jesus and the church are one and the same, according to St. Augustine. And the new belief is they adulterate the word, the teachings of the church. But this just reminded us that for Christ, therefore, we are ambassadors, as it were exhorting by us. Is that the truth in the new religion? For example, does God exhort by Bishop Marcel Lefebvre that a true pope should be disobeyed? Obviously not. Does Jesus Christ exhort that a true pope has no authority to excommunicate or suspend and fold up this pious organization? Does God exhort that attending the mass of a true pope is an occasion of sin and a way to lose the faith? But those are the words I've heard out of the mouth of those who attend the Society of St. Pius X. I asked them specifically if Pope John Paul II, and I might have asked him before when Paul VI was leading their religion, if you were in this town and the Pope was the only one to offer Mass in town that day, if John Paul II was going to offer the Mass, would you attend his Mass? And they told me no. In other words, they would not fulfill what they would call their Sunday obligation. I asked them, well, why not? Why would you not attend the Mass of Pope John Paul II, as you call him? They said, because it would be an occasion of sin to lose our faith. Was that what Jesus Christ exhorts us, as St. Paul wrote here? For Christ, therefore, we are ambassadors, God, as it were, exhorting by us. Again, does God exhort by saying that canon laws do not apply? But the new religion today is canon law is not for our times, preached from the very pulpits and in their letters, in the CMRI community at least, and not one of the traditions follow all of the canon laws, obviously. Does God exhort by saying that an appointment to an office, for example, a Novus Ordo bishop, means nothing? And in other words, as Marcel Lefebvre would teach, that the true pope and the true bishops are not able to carry out the mission and life of the true church. Therefore, we traditionalists must consecrate our own bishops to carry on the life of the church. That the Novus Ordo church is and is not the church, the Catholic Church. In reality, is the true church, because Paul VI and John Paul II are true popes, according to them. Well, how can the true pope be the head of anything but the true Catholic faith, the true Catholic Church? They only claim to be popes of the Novus Ordo Church, they say. But the Novus Ordo Church is the true church, according to the Society of Pius X, for no one there needs to abjure his errors when he joins any traditionalist movement church, for the most part, whether it be the Pius X Church, the CMRI Church, the Pius V Church, or whatever. People just slip along from one religion to another, and no one ever abjures the errors for belonging to a non-Catholic religion. The Novus Ordo Church is not the true church, therefore we must consecrate our own bishops without a papal mandate to keep the true church alive. The new Code of Canon Law is not binding because it was promulgated by John Paul II, one of the bad, so-called good popes. The 1918 Code only applies when it is to our advantage, because we really do not have a pope or a church left that can make us do anything we do not want to do. And so we have the sing-song and the theology of the new religions. Again, we read in sacred scripture, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. And he adds, but in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God. Therefore, we also give thanks to God without ceasing, because that when you had received of us the word of the hearing of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed, the word of God who worketh in you that have believed. So, again, St. John, in answering the objections proposed by the first heretics, laid it down as a test of truth and right doctrine, quote, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Some would accuse those who don't follow their new religion as not hearing the church, because they claim that they are the Catholic Church. But do they teach the same thing as the 12 apostles taught? No, they do not, as I've been attempting to point out. Therefore, we can say to them, we are of God. We do not follow you, because we know that God heareth us and that he spoke to us the truth through the apostles and his infallible church. He that is not of God heareth us not. They do not hear what the church taught for nearly 2,000 years. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What was always taught at all places, by all people, at all times, is the truth. Thus we see that Jesus Christ selected the apostles and authorized their teachings. But did Jesus Christ select Arnold Harris Matthews and Prince Delandis Burgess and Carmel Henry Cafora, Bishop Augustine Rogers, Daniel Q. Brown, and Francis Schuckardt? Obviously not. Did Jesus Christ authorize the teaching to these old Roman Catholics, including Bishop Burley and Henri Barbeau and all the others? So they deny so many things the church teaches. Even Daniel Q. Brown, who consecrated Schuckardt, I believe still lived with his wife before and after his so-called abjuration before about 30 lay people, at which time Francis Schuckardt claimed he received jurisdiction and was returned to the church, which is totally contrary to everything the church ever taught. We can always remember then that if they have taught us wrong, Christ is the author of error. That is, speaking of the true popes and the canonized saints and doctors of the church. Therefore, the obvious conclusion is that if these traditionalist movement bishops such as Francis Schuckardt and John Paul II Paul VI, Marcel Lefebvre, Took, and Fouy, Robert McKenna, all them and their offsprings. By simple reflection, studying of your faith, it's obvious to realize that they have taught us wrong. Therefore, they are not of Christ. They're not the ones who carry on the apostolic mission of the church. Otherwise, we would have to accuse Jesus Christ of teaching us error. Therefore, they cannot be the same church as the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ used to found his church. If they truly are our pastors according to the heart of Jesus, why is there no unity among them? Because, again, I repeat, they are not our true pastors. The Pope, I think it was Pope Pius VI, called them intruders, imposters, and they're schismatics, he told us. We notice, moreover, that God reserves to himself the right to choose the ministers of his word. So again, what Catholic bishop did in the name of God and his true church called Daniel Q. Brown or Francis Schuckardt or any traditionalist movement, priest or bishop? Nobody. But the prophet Jeremiah reminds us of something that's important. And I will give you pastors according to my own heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and doctrine. And again, St. Paul, writing to the Roman, asks, how shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And I would add, sent by someone with authority and jurisdiction. Otherwise, as we have seen, they are not sent in the name of Jesus Christ. They are not sent by the church Jesus Christ founded. And they become intruders, imposters, schismatics, and heretics with no authority, mission, jurisdiction. They do not carry on the life of the church. They do not have all four marks of the church. You have chosen me. Excuse me, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, said Jesus Christ to his apostles. And the same is true today. If they're not chosen by someone who already has authority and jurisdiction in the church, then they're not chosen by Jesus Christ. St. Paul reminded us of this in almost the same way. Neither doth any man take the honor to himself, but he that is called by God, as Aaron was. So it's obvious again to ask ourselves, what true authority called any of these traditionalist movement bishops or priests? Or did they just take the honor to themselves? In his epistle to the Ephesians, St. Paul goes on to remind us, he gave some apostles and some prophets and others some evangelists and others some pastors and doctors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, God indeed has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly doctors. And he spoke of himself as he wrote to St. Timothy, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. But who has appointed even the Novus Ordo bishops and priests who had authority? If the Novus Ordo popes are popes, then we must belong to the Novus Ordo religion, as well as every traditionalist movement, cleric, and layperson, or else be damned forever. But if the Novus Ordo religion is the true church, then Jesus Christ failed, and he told us a lie. He did not keep his promises, because it cannot be the true faith and still teach all the error and heresy that goes on in that religion. And again, St. Paul wrote to the Colossians, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me toward you, that I may fulfill the word of God. It is an error, therefore, to suppose that the preacher gets his power from the people. And from this we realize, or should realize, that lay people who witnessed the abjuration of error before Francis Schuckardt was ordained, received all minor orders and ordinations on August 31st, and consecrated a bishop the next day on November 1st of 71. Daniel Q. Brown only made an abjuration before lay people, but we're just reminded it is an error, therefore, to suppose that the preacher gets his power from the people. Lay people have no jurisdiction in the Catholic Church. They cannot give anyone jurisdiction. They cannot receive an abjuration to restore the man to the church. The same might be said for these people who act as impostor popes, such as David Bodden. Elected by lay people, half of whom were women, he did not receive his power from those people. This same St. Paul, who was so miraculously converted and so singularly called to the ministry, did not begin his work on his own motion, but had recourse to the established authority of the church. He was duly ordained and commissioned by the church, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And he was commissioned not by breaking so many laws of the church, as happens in all these traditionalist movement and normal sort of religions, where they do not receive a proper papal mandate, and so much other things could be brought out. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles about St. Paul being duly ordained and commissioned, and as we were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost said to them, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have taken them." Then they, fasting and praying and imposing their hands upon them, sent them away. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, went to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. St. Paul did not establish an independent community, but Bishop Francis Schuckardt did, Marcel Lefebvre did, McKenna did, Pius V leader Kelly did. St. Paul did not establish an independent community, nor a people's church, nor a Paul's church, simply because he was called differently from the rest. St. Paul was not a bushwhacker in the war for truth. All his lifetime he recognized the authority of the other apostles and submitted to the constituted head, to the true popes throughout the ages. In his time it was St. Peter. When he had hard questions to solve, he went up to Jerusalem to consult the apostles and the priests there, as he wrote, "After 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I tarried with him 15 days. And again he wrote, "And I went up according to revelation, and conferred with them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but apart with them who seemed to be something, lest perhaps I should run or had run in vain." In other words, all the apostles, including St. Paul, who was called in a special way, taught the same thing at all times. He did not preach a gospel different than St. Peter and St. James and St. John and the rest of them. Today, do they have that same unity among those who call themselves Catholic clerics in the world today? If you also carefully study the manner in which Jesus Christ instituted the church and the way in which he selected and commissioned his apostles, it will settle forever the assumptions of self-constituted teachers. It was of self-appointed preachers God spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah's. "I did not send prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." So, the new clerics in the world today have not been sent by Christ, yet they ran, yet they preach. Jesus Christ is the door. The shepherd of the sheep entereth by the door, and he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And if you have the liturgical year, I might remind you to read what Abbot Geringer wrote on February 22nd. So it's pretty strong language that Jesus Christ is using here. He calls those who would assume the office of the ministry without his sanction robbers and thieves. The pretension to an extraordinary mission, independent of apostolic authority, by would-be guides of mankind, is but one phase of human insanity that is more common than many of us have any idea. The world has held and does not hold anything that cannot be recognized as the truth by the Catholic Church. The truth can be known from error, and the truth can be known whether the number of false prophets, cranks, and humbugs are just that, or if they're actually sent in part of the Catholic apostolic succession. Throughout history, you'll still find many people who tried to run everything religious, political, social, and domestic according to their own whim. But they were bushwhackers and innovators. All innovators take for a first principle that the provisions which Christ made for continuing his work in the world were inadequate for the purpose. Isn't that one of the main themes that we hear today? Jesus Christ was not able to take care of his church. He did not make provisions to carry on the priesthood and the great contradiction, especially of the Society of St. Pius X, where, as was pointed out, even on their main website where they tried to defend themselves, at that place, for the whole world to read, they acknowledged that the sacraments of the Novus Ordo Church are all valid. And after saying that, then it follows that then the priesthood in the Novus Ordo Church is valid. And yet Marcel Lefebvre says, I'm going to consecrate bishops to carry on the priesthood, otherwise it will die out. What a contradiction. They're innovators who take this first principle that Jesus Christ did not know what he was doing. To continue his work in the world, the means he accepted were inadequate for that purpose. They take for a certainty that the promise of Jesus Christ has failed. Therefore, they start up their own churches and consecrate without any authority coming from God. What credentials or authority do they produce to show their mission? Absolutely none, because they do not have any. And what work do they perform that is calculated to move a sensible person to act and believe in them? The world never produced a fool, could not find another to follow him. These are the blind and leaders of the blind, of whom our Lord spoke when he said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the pit. To such, St. Paul alludes to in his epistle to Timothy when he says, some going astray have turned aside into vain babbling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither the things they say nor whereof they affirm. And he warned us, know also this, that in the last days shall come on dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, haughty, traitors, stubborn, puffed up, having an appearance indeed of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now these avoid. There you have it, directly from the Holy Ghost to the pen of St. Paul, to avoid all of these who have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The doctrine of the apostles is the true faith which is known to us through the episcopal succession, which has reached even to our age, says St. Irenaeus, who lived in the second century. And Tertullian continued the same thought It is therefore clear that all doctrine which agrees with that of the apostolic churches, the parent stock and original centers of the faith, must be regarded as the truth, holding without hesitation that the church received it from the apostles from Christ, and Christ from God. We are in communion with the apostolic churches, he adds, and by the very fact that they agree among themselves, we have testimony of the truth. And so, could it follow that when they do not agree among themselves, we have testimony of error and falsehood? St. Paul went on to warn us, but though we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel to you besides that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. And again he wrote almost the same thing. If anyone preach to you a gospel besides that which you have received, let him be anathema. The 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles is something very important to consider. Its last verse is one of the many scriptures, especially of value in this connection, in showing the importance of an apostolic model. St. Paul, when he visited the churches, commanded them to keep the precepts of the apostles and the ancients. And so we also read, and they were persevering in the doctrine of the apostles and in the communication of the breaking of the bread. St. Paul went on to warn us, writing to the Hebrews, remember your prelates, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Be not led away with various and strange doctrines. For example, the doctrines have already been pointing out that one can adjure before just two witnesses publicly or before many lay people and then function as a Catholic bishop, or that a pope can be materially the pope, not formally, or vice versa, or that the pope can be the head of a non-Catholic church, that the pope can be the head of two churches, teaching contrary doctrines, that every bishop consecrated in the world today has universal jurisdiction. All these contradicting doctrines are self-condemnatory. Obey your prelates and be subject to them, for they watch as being to render an account of your souls. I would say today to obey all the past bishops, popes, and especially the doctors of the church who have taught us the truth throughout the centuries. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have heard, whether by word or by epistle. But be sure you only hold to the traditions that have been handed down by the Catholic Church, not these traditions of the traditionalists who teach contrary to the traditions of the Catholic Church. As mentioned at the beginning today, this commission given to the apostles was to be bestowed in perpetuity. It did not expire with their mortal life. This is evident from the end and scope of the institution they represented. Their society was to be Catholic in time, as well as in territory and in truth. Our Lord's help and presence, as also that of the Holy Ghost, was promised in as perpetual. Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. The apostles provided for successors. They added co-workers to their number. They ordained and consecrated those who were to follow them. Scarcely had Judas, who betrayed our Lord, left his place vacant when Matthias was chosen in his stead, as we read in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Thus fulfilling the words of the psalmist, and his bishopric let another take. St. Paul, writing to Timothy, commands us to continue to preach the gospel. He says, I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead by his coming and his kingdom, preach the word. The things that thou hast heard of me by many witnesses, the same commend to faithful men, who shall be fit to teach others also. And in writing to St. Titus, St. Paul declares, For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and shouldest ordain priests in every city, as I also appointed thee. Moreover, in the Acts of the Apostles we read how Barnabas and Paul, when they had ordained to them priests in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Is there anything further needed to prove that the apostles were to have successors and that their mission was to be permanent? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O Jesus, in thy glorious resurrection,
have mercy on us.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.